How many of you heard my testimony last night? Please raise your hand. Okay, a good number of you. The pastor and I are in agreement that I should share that message, at least in part, again today. I'm going to change it a little bit, though, by adding some material that I didn't share last night and taking some material I shared last night out, so that those of you who did hear it last night, you'll have some fresh material to hear, some, especially particularly to the miracles that the Lord did in bringing me to faith. As I shared last night, I was born in a Muslim family. I was born in darkness. If you wish to follow along, the text for today will be Matthew 4. Now, I'll give a little bit of background. The Son of God has come to earth at this point, and in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist has baptized Jesus, the Son of God. He said to him, I'm baptizing you, Jesus, you should be baptizing me. Jesus in humility says, no, let it be so, and he's baptized. The Holy Spirit of God descends on him as the Son of God. And then he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness and he's tested. The devil tests him, fails miserably, as we expected. And then begins the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And at this point, we're in verse 12 of chapter 4. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, comes to earth, receives the Holy Spirit, and begins to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he goes to those who sit in the outer regions and the areas of darkness, that they might see a great light, the light that is Christ, the light of the world. And that's the great commission we're also given, to be faithful carriers of that light, of that message, into the regions of darkness, the very darkness that sits in the hearts of men. Brothers and sisters, we are, but those who do not yet know Christ and sit in darkness today. My testimony begins in darkness, in Tehran, Iran. I remember a siren would go off, and my sister and I, we were twins, and we were maybe 4 or 5 years old, and fear and terror would grip us when we heard that siren, and we would look up and we'd follow the adults. They'd say, come follow us. And everyone would just run downstairs. And we would go downstairs, the apartment building, all the way to the bottom floor, the basement. And we would sit in the basement. The lights would be turned off. There might be a candle on in that room. And we would sit in darkness, waiting for the sirens to stop. It wasn't about a tornado or a storm. It was about bombing. Saddam Hussein, at that time, was at war with Iran. It was the Iran-Iraq war. It would have been in the mid to late 80s. And he was bombing the city of Tehran, my hometown. And although it was a physical warfare, and it was a physical darkness we sat in that basement, there was really a spiritual picture there, wasn't there? The warfare that was happening in the region of between the Muslims and Iranian Muslims and Iraqi Muslims killing one another was all too real, and it was undergirded by the spiritual reality of what's happening in the Middle East, and particularly in that region, in Islam, that there's great darkness wherever there is a lacking of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And so we sat in that physical darkness needing to see a great light. And here's the thing, here's the mystery about people who sit in darkness. They're proud of it. They're content with the darkness. And sometimes proud and thinking they have everything, they need nothing. We run into that quite a bit here in the United States, in wealth, in money, in stature, and having comfort, and people that we talk to, we try to witness, and they seem sometimes to be so far away, though they sit in darkness and you can see it. Sometimes I wonder if I'm not living in a zombie apocalypse. I see dead people walking around all the time. They don't even know it. They sit in darkness, needing to see a great light. and they're proud, unwilling to hear the message of the truth sometimes, or if they hear it, they say, that's fine, that's good and well, that's for you, but it's not for me. But I'm encouraged in remembering my own story, that it began in just that way and manner, that I sat in darkness in that same manner, and I was needing to see a great light, but I was in great pride. And so, as my story continues, friends, I want you to be encouraged by what God did. My mother made sure I was a proud Muslim. I was the only son in my family, so I had a responsibility to carry Islam's future in my family and carry the family name so my mother would raise me. Eventually, obviously, we would migrate to the United States, and I would grow up in New York State. And my mother would raise me to be a proud Muslim. She would say, Ali, my son, this is a Christian country. So many people here are about their Messiah. Some people might try to talk to you about that Messiah. I want you to shut your ears, my boy. Don't listen to that. You're better than that. You're a Muslim. You're strong. Oh, every time she said these words, it was like she put a coin of pride into my heart. And my heart began to fill with pride even more than it was. Oh, God hates pride because it keeps people from seeing the reality of their decrepit nature and their nakedness before Him. But I became increasingly proud, just like the very people we try to reach today that don't seem to listen, don't seem to need to see the light, though they need it desperately and they're perishing. I became so proud. I remember I was a proud New Yorker. I was so proud of that. I was proud of being an Iranian. I was proud of being a Persian. I was proud of being a Muslim. My mother made sure of that. And I grew up in New York, and eventually I worked on Wall Street, and I became a proud Wall Street guy. And what's going on? Is God moving me toward a manner of receiving the truth, of being saved? Does it appear like I'm beginning to be humbled, like I'm getting nearer to salvation or further from it? I was a fish, and it seemed like that fish was swimming away into deep waters, never to be seen again, swallowed up by the darkness therein. Now, Jesus Christ came to make us fishers of men, to fish out the proudest fish there ever was, that you ever knew, that you ever met. Think of the impossible to reach. Let's see what he said about being a fisherman. From that time, in verse 17, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now he's Jesus Christ. He could have Caesar and all the armies of Caesar working for him if he wanted. He's fully capable of it. He could have gone to Caesar, shown some miracles, and they would have said, yeah, this guy's God, Caesar. And he could have told Caesar, Caesar, I put an empire under your feet. I even put my own people, Israel, under your care. Give me emissaries, legions. Give me your best men, chariot riders for the message of the gospel to go out. He could have gone to Herod and said, Archelaus, your dad tried to kill me when I was young. I'm going to forgive that, but if you give me your best writers, your poets, people who can write, people who can ride and carry the message to the furthest reaches of the world. He could have gone to these people and made of them the greatest fishermen, the strong, the proud, the wealthy. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers. Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. God picks you and me, ever weak as I am, unable, ill-equipped. He picked fishermen, men who would have had no wealth, no standing in Jewish society, uneducated, some of them, not respected. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Jesus thanked the Father for this. I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and shown it to babes. For such was pleasing to our Father in heaven. He picks you, and he gives you a great promise. First, he gives a command, follow me. Then he gives a promise for obeying the command. I will make of you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him, it says. Oh, we can read those words pretty quickly and glaze over it and not even think about it much. But there is a lot that just happened. prior to Jesus Christ coming and encountering them in their life, just like prior to Jesus Christ encountering you in your life. They would have had their plans for themselves. For these men, it was fishermen. They had a stake in this business. They had plans on how to do it. They had practice. They were going to do this. This was the trade that they were going to do. But God had a different trade for them. To be fishers of men. It's easy to look at this and say they had fishnets, and fishnets stink. It's easy to leave that business. It's a falling, failing business. Come on, what are you going to become? You know, what's going to happen if you're a fisherman? But they had plans. And you and I have fishnets in our life. Oftentimes they cling to us, and they're difficult to let go of to follow Christ. It's not that we can't have a job. It's not that we can't have a vocation. We sure can. But we must be willing at any moment's notice to leave our nets and follow Christ if He says. And we must first and foremost be followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He might give us, that He would and shall give us the fulfillment of His promise, "I will make you fishers of men." I grew up in darkness, and I was a difficult fish, swimming away from Christians, avoiding them. I grew up in New York State, a child of two worlds. I grew up in the school systems. I was learning English and being a student in the school systems of New York State. And then at home, I had the Islamic culture, and I had my Iranian culture, and I had all that, and I had my mother making sure I was a proud fish. And I remember just becoming increasingly pride, looking down my nose at Christians. I despised you as a proud fish that I was. Swam away from you, looked down at you, scoffed at the sharing of your gospel. And how do I preach to you today? Your God is something else, isn't He? Well, here's how it happened. People followed Christ to become fishers of men. They fished me out. Here's how it happened. I remember I went to New York and I worked on Wall Street. The financial meltdown got underway straight away. That was the hand of God preventing me from becoming a camel, needing to go through the eye of a needle, the rich man. God prevented that. He removed me from Wall Street. A friend of mine told me, "You should get out of here. You should just go somewhere and work for 6 months and come back to Wall Street when the meltdown finishes." And I left, and I didn't know where to go. I got a phone call from a firm I'd applied to on the internet. They said, "We're in Omaha, Nebraska. Are you willing to come and work here?" I said, "Yeah, why not?" I didn't know where Omaha was. I got on a plane, went to Omaha. A friend of mine from high school was living there, so I got to stay with him for the first month. The hand of God was in work. You see, what happens is God goes before us and sends the fish. He says later in the Gospels, He says, "Children, have you caught any fish?" They say, "No, but we fished all night." He says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." Then He Himself directs such a bounty of fish into their nets that they cannot pull it into the boat. God directs the fish. God was directing me, unsaved as I was, proud fish as I was. I had a divine appointment that I didn't even know about. And so I arrived in Omaha, Nebraska, a proud fish, a proud Muslim, proud Persian, a proud New Yorker, a proud Wall Street guy among humble, lowly, Midwestern Christians like you. Help me, God. Who would I ever listen to? In fact, I can confess to you today, I confessed last night to you, that I looked down my nose at you. I said, "These people, they're all farmers. This is beneath me to be here." How many of you are farmers here today? A number were farmers last night. God bless you. Someone has to feed the world. We thank the Lord for your godly vocation, which is in the Word of God. But that's not the attitude I had as a New Yorker. And it certainly wasn't the attitude I had as a proud Wall Street guy. I looked down my nose at Christians. I looked down my nose at Midwesterners. And here the Lord has brought me here to the Midwest. Am I going to hear anyone? Am I going to listen to anyone? Sometimes I wonder, what are you doing? He knows what He's doing. The circumstances, as God directs fish and directs fishermen, are always being put into a perfect manner and orientation, so as if we obey Him and continue in that circumstance, they're being oriented so as to bring the maximum glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God told Gideon, "You have too many men. Get rid of some of them." He did. The odds were mounting. I was becoming seemingly more and more impossible when I was brought into a region that if you were to look at it, you'd say, "Forget it. He's going to be back in New York in 6 months. That was my plan. It's been 10, 11 years. I'm still in the Midwest. And here's what happened. I arrive in Omaha, Nebraska. Proud fishes can be looking down my nose at everyone. And I'm priding myself on being dressed nice like a New Yorker. Oh, looking down at people. Now, I dress nice for fear and respect of the Lord for the pulpit. But the Lord has changed my heart about the outer appearance. It's the inner man that God weighs, the heart that's important. But that's not what I thought of as a New Yorker. Oh, no. I came, I said, oh, yeah, I'm dressed better than all these farmers out here. I was at a stock brokerage firm in Omaha, and I was, these people are out farming. That was, I mean, it was just out of this world, my thinking. Completely illogical. And yet God was operating despite this circumstance. And here's what happened. I said, oh, yeah, I'm dressed better than all these people. And all of a sudden I noticed someone and said, who's that guy? He's dressed better than me. I came from New York, the cutting edge of fashion. This kid, he's dressing better than me. This can't be. My sisters in New York would be ashamed of me. And I said, oh, Ali, look at how perfect he dresses. And I kept trying to dress better than him the next day. And the next day, he kept beating me in a competition he didn't know was happening. And I said, I can't believe it. And I said, oh, but don't let it bother you so much. Look at him. Look at the shoes, all the belt, the color coordinates. It's too perfect. He's got to be gay. You don't, real men don't dress that well, is what I thought. Why? Because as a Muslim, if I could label him as a homosexual, I could completely avoid him. Muslims don't have the same disposition Christians do, that we wish to preach the gospel to all sinners, that they may all repent of their sin and be saved. They don't have that viewpoint. In the Middle East, they kill homosexuals. And so my viewpoint was label him as gay and avoid him. But no, God wasn't going to let that be. You see, here's what happened. God directs fish. I came out of the cafeteria my first or second week at work, proud New Yorker, proud fish as I was, and I saw that guy sitting at a table eating his lunch and reading a book on top of another book. And I went to his table and I said, oh, can I join you? I thought, maybe this is my chance. I'll find out. Maybe he's not gay after all. And I said, I sat down and he said, please join me. I did. I sat down and started eating and I'm watching him like a hawk. I said, what are you reading? And he said, these are books about evangelism, Ali. He was a fisherman. And I ran right into his net. You have your nets out. Your nets are out. Who's running into them? You have divine appointments. You know, God has a sense of humor. This individual's name was Thomas, the same name as one of the original 12 disciples. He was a fisherman. And not only that, what was the books about he was reading? Evangelism. He's studying to be a better fisherman. And God says, here you go, a fish right into your net. Oh, our God is amazing. And so what happened? Thomas developed a friendship with me. But how? Yeah, all right, he dressed nice, he got my attention, but how would I pay attention to him? How would I respect him? Well, here's how the Holy Spirit leads. You see, the whole scripture, the text, the promise, the words in red are utterly important. You know that. The words in red say, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Another breakdown of this shows that what Christ is saying is if you follow, he will lead. That's a great promise. I encourage myself with this every day when I meet impossible fish. I say, you know, God is leading me, and he wants them to be saved even more than I do. So I can trust in that he's leading. He has an even greater desire to bring sinners to salvation than I do with the people that I meet every day and my wife meets and you meet every day. God has a greater desire to save them than even you do. And you got to do your part, but encourage yourself with that he wants that. He went to the cross and bled for that. He wants it. Oh, he wants it. This guy and you, Thomas, and you are led of the Holy Spirit. And here's how the Holy Spirit led Thomas. Thomas would come up to me and he would say, Ali, this is very early in the friendship. Ali, I like you, man. And I'd say, oh, I like me too. It's about the best thing you could tell me in my pride where I was. He appealed to my pride. He would pay me compliments. He'd say, I like the way you dress. I said, well, I'm glad you noticed. You know, I didn't let on to him that he'd crushed me in a dressing competition. I don't want to admit that in my pride. I said, well, I'm glad you noticed. And he complimented me and complimented me. He said, and Ali, actually, I've learned you're a Muslim. I want to learn so much more about you. But I can already tell, right and wrong matter to you. You're not like most people. I said, that's right. And you care about what's right. I said, that's right. Who would say, no, I don't care about what's right? Who would say that? This is how the Holy Spirit led this man, right? And he would compliment me, and then here's what he would say, in fact, Ali, you would appreciate this more than most people would. And I'd say, well, I probably would. What is it? And then he would quote the scriptures. They would roll off of his tongue like the most amazing poetry ever. I'd studied Shakespeare, I'd studied things in college, and I could not believe the beauty of the words that came out of his mouth. Every time he shared the word of God and it came out of his mouth, the inside, this is how I felt. Wow. Oh, but fish don't show us what they're thinking, do they? They're always trying to put a cloak on, show what's really happening in here and in here. And so even though inwardly my reaction was, well, what did I just hear? My outward reaction was, huh, who wrote that? In the New York Times or something? I said, no, Ali, I knew you'd appreciate those words. Those were the words of David in the Psalms, led by the Holy Spirit. Those were the words of Solomon. We heard some Solomon in Sunday school today, led by the Holy Spirit. He said, Ali, I knew you'd appreciate that scripture. Those were the words of my Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. He's something else. The Word of God had power. And as the Holy Spirit led him. Do you realize in the text, we pointed this out last night, in the text, if you study chapter 3 to 4, you see that you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which you have him also seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf. And Jesus Christ received the Holy Spirit in chapter 3, which you have received also from the Lord Jesus Christ the day you believed. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God, as we know from the Gospels, which you have also in your hand. You have everything you need. Because all three parts that I just described are God. Two out of three parts of the triune God walked the earth, but he chose you to come into this labor with him. He could have done it all by himself. And he'll direct you and he'll lead you. And he directed Thomas. And by the way, that whole trick of building me up with compliments and then offending me with a scripture or a gospel, I can't tell you how many times I fell for that. Oh my goodness. You'd think I would learn. Proud fish don't learn. They keep running into nets. And it happened continually, just like that. It's in the Bible, by the way. Now the Holy Spirit led him. Thomas will tell you, he'll say, it wasn't my idea, but it's in Acts. I found it. Paul stood before the Athenians. They worshiped Greek and Roman gods, statues. Paul walks around these statues, looks at them, then comes and stands before the Athenians and he says, people of Athens, I perceive that you are a deeply religious people. A compliment. I've come to tell you about the statue of the unknown God. I've been wandering around and I found it. I've come to tell you about that God, that you worship whom you do not know, the statue of the unknown God. He compliments them in their idolatry only to give them the offense of the gospel. Here's another way we can visit the offense of the gospel. By serving. Thomas would serve me. He'd give me rides. He'd help me with things. He would do things for me. He'd look for opportunities to go out of his way to do things. New Yorkers don't have a car. I had a car parked at my parents' house out of New York State. And Thomas would constantly give me a ride because you must have a car in the Midwest. You're going to get anywhere. You're not going to walk for miles, right? No. There's no subway. And so Thomas would give me a ride. And I mentioned it last night. When someone gives you a ride, you got to listen to them. You're stuck in the car with that person. You're not going to open the door and just bail. Thomas would share about his Savior. He would do these things. He would play his Christian music, his Caleb, his hymns. Oh, that was a fish caught in a net. And this would continue, and eventually I'd be offended with Thomas. Is the gospel going to offend people? It will. It simply will. But he served me. He served me so as to visit the offense. You see? A preacher once said it, and I can't say it better than him. He said, we love people and serve people. Thomas gave me rides. Thomas loved me. We love and we serve. 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 And we earn the right to offend. offend them and cut them to the heart with the gospel. The whole point is to take the sword of the Spirit and drive it into their heart. It's going to be an offense, a conviction. I don't know, Jesus Christ. We do it with love, and we do it with serving, and we visit that one offense. And that happened. Eventually, I told Thomas, you know, I wanted to test his God. Now, I'm going to fast track through this part of the story, because you heard this last night, and I want to go to another part. But to make a very long story short, I told Thomas I wanted to test his God, because I thought he was the same God as mine. I was arrogant. I believed in a universal message. And I failed that test. God did a miracle, and I went over that story last night. And eventually, I couldn't believe that the God of Thomas and the God of the Bible answers prayer. And the thing that was answered prayer was $4,000 was owed to me, and in a prayer to the living God of the Bible, that money doubled. And I said, well, this is great. And I got taken in by the dangers of a prosperity gospel. Now, it was good that I had seen that the living God answers prayer. That was new to me. But I got taken in by the dangers of a prosperity gospel. So I kept tithing to Christian churches as a Muslim in hopes to become rich, a rich Muslim. You couldn't make this up. And here's what happened. As I was buying all these toys, these treasures, you know, we heard from Ecclesiastes today in Sunday school. Our brother shared from Ecclesiastes. And that was the exact path I was on. The path of vanity of vanities, meaninglessness. Everything was as worthless as chasing the wind. I was buying toys and treasures. Well, what is that for a young man? It's a PlayStation, right? And big screen TVs and computers and all these things. I was buying these electronics and putting them in my apartment in Omaha, Nebraska while I was working. I was getting promoted at work and things were going great. And I said, this is great. I can, for not this Jesus stuff, but this get rich stuff. I like this. I tied to the Christian churches, become a rich Muslim. Oh, God wasn't going to let that happen. No, that fish was on the wrong track. But God was leading. God was able. God was still in control of what was happening. And one night I woke up. Actually, it was right before I went to bed. It was around 2 a.m. It was very late. And I remember hearing, right before I went to bed, I remember hearing fire, fire in the apartment building. Now, I lived alone in a studio apartment. And the noise was a policeman running outside the hallway, outside the doors of the apartments. He was running down the hall, screaming at the top of his lungs, fire, fire, get out. Hammering his fists on people's doors. I didn't smell anything. There was no fire anywhere. I put my clothes on. I put a coat on. I grabbed my wallet and my keys. That's it. Left all my precious treasures in the apartment. I came out and there was a policeman running down the hall knocking on all the doors. I said, well, I better go out of the building and see. I went out of the building and I stood out of the building and I looked up. My building's on fire. He was telling the truth. In fact, flames were billowing from the third floor some 20, 30 feet into the air, and I had no idea. Your unsaved friends are in a burning house, and they don't even know it. A spiritual picture of what was really happening. Fire, fire, the policeman yelled. That's our responsibility. And so here's what happened is I thought to myself, I need to go back inside and get my treasures. Maybe I could carry my TV out by myself. If I'm careful, get my PlayStation, my computer. I build a computer tower with my own hands, my laptop. I could easily get that thing out. But the policeman's standing right next to me. I said, I need to go in and get something. And he goes, you better hurry. Now, I was on the first floor. Okay, it was like partially almost basement level. I was on the first floor. The fire was on the third floor. And the policeman looks at me and says, you better hurry. I said, okay. And I'm running to go into that apartment to grab my treasures. And the policeman says, wait. And he says, what is it you want to get? Oh, I can't tell him I want my TV. I can't tell him I want my laptop. These treasures that fish worship. Worthless things that'll pass away when Christ returns. Mm-hmm. Can't tell him that. I want to get my hamster, I told him. I wish I was making it up, but I had a little hamster. At least it was true. I had a little hamster. He was in a tiny little cage. He was a pet I had, and I told him, I want to get my hamster. And then he decided he wanted to be a hero. He said, you come back, I'll get your pet. Thank you, Mr. Policeman. I can't tell him to get my laptop while he's in there. What am I going to do? So he goes in, he gets my hamster cage. I had to give him my keys. He goes, unlocks the door, gets my hamster cage, comes running out like a good hero, hands me the hamster cage, and I stand outside the apartment building, and I watch my apartment burn and burn and burn, thinking of all the treasures I had inside. Oh, it bothered me. Policeman standing there, where are the fire trucks? He says, they're coming. I've radioed. There's two other fires in Omaha. I was in Bellevue. Two other fires in Omaha. In the same night, calamity strikes for a reason in the lives of unbelievers. There's rhyme and reason to it. And so here's what would happen, is the fire trucks would arrive hours late. And I, the whole time I'm thinking of all the treasure I have in there and how I've tied to the church and I should be protected and I shouldn't lose anything and this isn't right. As if God is some kind of divine hitman, mafioso, and you pay him for protection, right? This was my viewpoint. And so my things are burning and things are, the fire is working its way down in my apartment. Finally, the fire trucks arrive. They spray water from all these different directions and some 20, 30,000 gallons of water congregated in the story above me. And that second story isn't made to hold that kind of weight. Water weighs about 8 pounds a gallon. And so it crashes through the floor. And what my apartment, which was filled with smoke there on the first level, is now filled with water. It's a muddy fish tank. That's not good for electronics. By 5 a.m., they put the fire out. And they said, we're willing to take some of you. They said, if you lived on the third floor, we're very sorry. It's gone. The third floor doesn't exist anymore. If you lived on the second floor, it's crispy. I said, if you lived on the first floor, we'll take you through. You might be able to salvage some things. Please grab clothing only and medication and things of that nature, they said. As much as I like clothes, I like my treasures more, my electronics. So the firemen walked me through that first level apartment. I walked through and when they look away, I grab my laptop and I tilt it over and water comes out the side like a little waterfall. That's not how laptops are supposed to work. I went to my big screen TV and I tilted up the edge and water came out the other side. Oh, that's not good. All my treasure's gone. Wet. Eventually, though, here's what happened. God is working. Calamity has struck in my life, but God is desiring for me to be saved. The fish in your life are being directed. These men immediately left their nets and followed Jesus, just like Thomas had, and God is working alongside the fisherman Thomas in my life. And here's what would happen. Eventually, I would be called in to the office for the apartment area, and they would say to me, they'd say, listen, Ali, people are fighting out there over whose fault the fire is, and you know, that's its own issue. But we don't even want to tell them. They're so livid right now and arguing. We don't even want to tell them we have one vacancy. Some 70 people are being displaced out of this building. And we have one vacancy, so we're just going to tell them we don't have a vacancy. We've decided already to give it to you. That was the hand of God in my life. I knew immediately this is the God of the Bible. Good things like this never happened to me. I would have never thought that if the fishermen had not been in my life witnessing about Jesus Christ's goodness. You see how important it is that you be there in the lives of the fish? And so I remember thinking, this is the God of the Bible. He's given me the only apartment. And so eventually the day came where the firemen were done with their investigation and they released the building and I went into the building and I carried out all my electronics covered with soot. And they're broken, they're wet. What's the point of all this anyway? Well, they were my treasures. I couldn't let them go. And so I carried out all these electronics. I brought them to the new apartment, which is just one or two buildings away. But they stink horribly. If you've ever held something that's been in a fire, it stinks. That thing, it got very hot. It expanded, and it received the gases from the fire in it. And then when it cooled down, it shut, and now it stinks with those gases embedded in it. And all these things were filled with water, and they stank. I didn't want to bring them in. I put them on the concrete stoop outside of my apartment. The repairman would walk by, and he'd knock on my door, and he'd say, you're out of your mind putting the PlayStation, the TV, and all the laptop, all this on a concrete stoop. People will just grab it and take it. I said, none of it works anyway, but I can't let it go. It's important to me. By a miracle of God, no one stole anything from that concrete stoop. If they did, if they took it home, plugged it in, and said, it doesn't work, just take it back and give it back to the guy. None of this stuff works. And that stuff remained. And here's what ended up happening in the life of that fish that I was. I remember I went to work. A friend of mine came to visit from the East Coast. I said, listen, I don't have any furniture. I don't have anything you can even sleep on. Don't come visit. He goes, well, I'm on business. I'm already in the area. Don't worry about it. He comes into my apartment, which is an empty shell of a studio apartment at this point. And he basically, I just had a fold-down bed is all I had. He goes to his Porsche. He had a Porsche. He unlatches his Porsche seat, and he brings it into my apartment. He puts it down. He goes, I have a place to sit, but you don't. And so and he said, I'm going to stay here for a few days. I said, all right, make yourself comfortable. I got to go to work for about 13 hours. I had a long shift as a stockbroker. I went to work, and I was really downtrodden and heartbroken that I had tied to the God of the Bible, but I had not been protected and lost my belongings. I was telling this story last night about this whole conversation with Thomas. And so what happens is I go to work, and at work, the team gets together, the team of brokers, and they gave me an envelope full of money. It brought me to tears. I found out later on there were Christians on that team. I found that out later on, much later. Another thing happened. Thomas found out about the fire. He said, Ali, come with us one Sunday. Please, please, for my sake. He begged me, Thomas, for my sake, please come one day. I want to show you something. So he brought me to church and he said, you can just stay in the back. You don't have to do anything. I stayed in the back. The preacher went up to the front of the church that day and he said, some of you know our brother Thomas is friends with a young man named Ali. Well, Ali's had a fire and he's lost everything. If you feel led in your heart to do something about it, here's your chance. I'll never forget it. The Christians I despised and hated and looked down at, one by one, they got up from the pews, they came to the front, and they took money out of their pockets, and they put it there for me. I still have the memory of the people walking up the aisle as I stood in the back and watched them throwing money down on the ground for me. Your love is very powerful as an instrument for a fisherman. It's one of the best lures you have in your arsenal. They did that for me, and I could tell God still cared about me. Now, my friend from the East Coast is visiting, right? And I'm at work doing a 13-hour shift, and my friend is a bit of a conspiracy theorist. He's got two words on his vocabulary, JFK and UFOs. Okay? He's of that type, all right? I'm at work, and I'm walking home, and I'm thinking about the money they've given me at work, the apartment that God has given me, and I'm also thinking about this extra money Thomas's church has given me, and I'm walking home from work, and though I was angry at the God of the Bible, I lifted up my eyes and I said, I lost all my treasures. Everything that was important to me, I lost, but I can tell you love me, so it's okay. I still love you. I was an unbeliever. There was nothing good in my heart. You see, though, it is the goodness of God that brings sinners to repentance. That makes people look up to God. It is His goodness as He works. And so here's what would happen. I accepted everything I had lost. I walk into my apartment, and there's my conspiracy theory friend at a table with a laptop on. And I come over to the table, and he says, look at this laptop. I looked at it, and I said, that's my laptop. It's the one that doesn't work. But it was on. Now, I had tried to get this thing to work, and I'm understanding electronics a little bit, and I couldn't get this thing to work. And I looked at it, and I said, I don't understand. I tried everything with this laptop. I even waited and waited and didn't turn it on for the water to evaporate. What did you do? And he goes, ESP, ESP, and his conspiracy theorist UFO mumbo jumbo. I said, what are you talking about, ESP? He goes, extrasensory perception. You went to work, and ESP woke me up and said, take Ali's laptop, put it on the stove, and cook it for 12 hours. I said, what? You cooked my laptop? How did you do that? And he said, I took your laptop and I put it on a ceramic bowl, big ceramic bowl you had. And then I took the ceramic bowl and I put it on a frying pan you had. These are like the few things that survived the fire, right? And I took the frying pan and the ceramic bowl and the laptop on top and I put it on the stove. And I said, well, he's gone 13 hours, so I'll cook it on low for 12. And now it works. ESP, ESP. I said, God is using you. As an unbeliever, it was clear as day to me. Why? Because fishermen were in my life. I said, God is using you who's restored this. I said, no, ESP, ESP. And I looked over, and that TV that had been outside in the concrete stoop is now inside, leaning on the side of the wall in my house, covered with a white sheet. Now, this TV was in the fire, covered in soot. I said, don't put a clean white sheet on this soot-covered TV. And I pulled the sheet off, and the TV is cleaned. I said, man, Al is his name, my conspiracy theory friend. I said, Al, that's nice of you to clean the TV, but I already told you it doesn't work. It's got to go in the trash. I just haven't come to a point where I can let it go. And Al said, turn it on. ESP, man. I said, you got to be kidding me. I plugged it in. I turn it on. The TV comes on. I said, what did you do? You can't cook a TV? What did you do? And he goes, ESP told me, put your finger on the power button and hold it there for 2 minutes. And it came on. ESP or the Lord? Here's what ended up happening. I had a PlayStation. It was a collector's edition PlayStation. And these are nothing, right? But they're treasures to a young man, right? I confess, I still play a little bit of video games today. My wife will say, not a little bit. So here's the thing. This PlayStation was so near and dear to me. I had given it to a neighbor who was an electronics expert, and I told him, if you can fix this thing, it's a collector's edition, I'll pay you $200. It's worth it to me. And he'd given up. He was from Africa, and he was an electronics man. He knew how to solder and do all that, and he'd said, I'm sorry, Ali. You know, it's finished. It's done. That PlayStation was done. But here, these things have been restored. What's going on? This is a miracle of God. And so I went across the hallway. I told Al, wait. I went across the hallway. I knocked on my friend's door. His name was Eve. And he opens the door and he says, hello, Ali. And I said, Eve, don't tell me. The PlayStation's working. And he goes, how did you know? I love Eve's African accent. He's from Burkina Faso. And Eve goes, how did you know? And I said, just tell me what you did. What did you do? And he said, well, my friend and I, we were bored. We took your PlayStation to his father's house. We went to the shed. We pulled out the leaf blower. We put the leaf blower, we oriented it to blow air on the PlayStation, and then we let it sit there for 3 hours. And then it worked. Can you believe it? He didn't say ESP. Not this guy. Not this guy. I couldn't believe it. About a month went by. Actually, I should say this. I told Thomas in a rare moment, another rare moment of conceding and telling Thomas, can you believe this? I told Thomas. He said, that's my God. And then Thomas said, wait, Ali, wait. Are you telling me, Ali, that you lost everything, you fully accepted it before God, and God restored everything? I said, yes, Thomas. Thomas said, that's the story of Job. I said, who's Job? And he told me about Job. The God of the Bible, through you fishermen, will do miracles. Do we see miracles in these pages? Skip ahead two verses. When they follow Christ, it says in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, it continues. When we follow Christ, we see him do miracles in the lives of people. We particularly are seeing that in this day and age among Eastern people groups and Muslims. Many of them are having miraculous dreams and visions, seeing Jesus Christ and coming to the knowledge of the truth. There's a book even titled Dreams and Visions. I have not read it, but I have a brother who has, and he's told me something about it. He said, Ali, you know what's funny about the Dreams and Visions book? Even though there's these miraculous dreams and visions that these Muslims are seeing of Jesus Christ and coming to faith, in that book it accounts all these different stories of dreams and visions, and in every single story there's a believer present witnessing. God has not done away with fishermen. He's still using them in this trade. And he's even quickening and miraculously working to bring Muslims to the knowledge of the truth by dreams and visions in this day. I used to be a naysayer, a doubter of these dreams and visions. I remember that. I remember doubting that God was doing this. I thought it was just hearsay. I thought it was being fabricated across some various denominations that were coming up with this. And God humbled me. First of all, dreams and visions are in the biblical text. They're there, and they're important. We see that all over the biblical text. Second of all, dreams and visions are important to the days and to the regions of the Middle East where the Muslims live today, Dreams and visions are important there, just like they were in the Middle East in the time of the Old Testament. Dreams and visions are important. So not only is it biblically accurate, it is regionally accurate for that region and people groups. So God is reaching them by a means that is important to them. I remember my mother one day had a dream that my grandfather was doing something, and she woke me up and told me, like, I saw your grandfather in a dream, and here's what was happening. And she was so concerned. It was very real to her. It wasn't a dream of Christ, but she wanted to rebuke me for something Grandpa had said in a dream. Come on, Mom! Yeah. But it's that real to these people. The dreams are that important. And finally, the Lord humbled me with this. Far be it from me or any of us to tell him how he can save people, right? Follow me, I will make you. He leads, we follow. And he's doing it with many dreams and visions. Slightly more than half of the Muslims coming to Christ in the Middle East are through a dream and vision. I didn't have a dream and vision. It wouldn't have appealed to me anyway. I would have just thought, I have weird dreams. You know, maybe. Because they say these Muslims are shaken to the core that it is Christ visiting them in their dreams. So if I would have said, no, this is the Lord and Savior. But I didn't have one. And God is still using fishermen, that is for sure. Still doing miracles, as we see in the biblical text, and that is for sure. There was one final piece of electronic that no one touched. Al didn't get to do any crazy ESP with it. Eve didn't get to open it up and use a leaf blower on it. It was a computer tower that I had built with my own hands. It was something I loved more than the other stuff because I built it with my own hands. I put over $1,000 into it, and I had it on the ground, so when the fire happened and the water came down from the ceiling and my apartment became like a fish tank, the computer tower was partially underground, underwater. You could see the watermark from where the muddy fire water had been, the water mixed with like all the charcoal and all the soot. And I had taken that thing and said, this thing is toast. And I put it in its box and put it in storage, and no one could touch it. And these miracles had happened with the PlayStation, the TV, and the other stuff, and the laptop also, but no one had touched that computer tower. About a month later, I remembered, oh, what if that computer tower works? That would be a big miracle. Went and pulled that out of storage, brought it, put it on that same concrete stoop outside because it stank. I didn't want to bring it in the apartment. I brought a power cord in. I plugged it in on that concrete stoop. I put a monitor on it. I put a keyboard in front of it. And I said, no one's touching this. I'm just going to hit the power button. Power button. Boots. Windows log on screen. Your God is a God of miracles. My stuff was miraculously restored. And here's the funny thing. This stuff doesn't mean anything. Except to me. Right? And that's why he does miracles. The people who came, they all had their ailments. They all had some sickness. They didn't have electronics, right? They all had some sickness, some ailment, some disease, some issue. This was important to them. And God met them right where they were and worked a miracle in their life. And the fishermen who left their nets and followed him got to witness all of it. Eventually, as you heard last night, I became jealous that the Christian God does miracles. But I had never seen that through the Muslim God. And I became jealous. I avoided Thomas. And I got promoted at work. And here's what ended up happening is I picked someone I wanted to shadow. They said, you're going to pick someone to shadow for this promotion. I said, great. And I picked someone out of a list of people I could pick. And that company had about 2,000 people. And I had a big list of people. Not 2,000, much smaller than that. But a list of people I could pick who I wanted to shadow. I went to his desk and I sat down. And I said, I'm shadowing this guy. I like him. And he wasn't dressed nice at all. His name tag said Dan. And his position was an options specialist of some type. But it should have said youth pastor. I had no warning. Fish are being directed into the lives of fishermen like you. And Dan picked up where Thomas left off, Dan picked up where Thomas left off, and eventually Kevin picked up where Dan left off. They seated Kevin to my left-hand side. They put his cubicle right next to mine. He was a born-again believer. And after Kevin, there was David. David knew Dan, but most of the people in this work did not. They didn't know each other. Why? It says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. There are many fishermen. He goes on from there. He goes downstream, or downshore, if you will, calling others to follow him. So not only was Thomas in this work, but Dan. Not only was Dan and Thomas in this work, but Kevin. Not only was Kevin and Thomas and Dan in this work, but also David. And not only are they in this work, but all of you. God's family is big. You can't avoid it. 2.5 years into living in Omaha, I said to myself, the whole state is Christian. This whole state of Nebraska is Christian. I can't believe it. They don't know in New York. I came and discovered it on my own. I'm going to go tell them. And here's what ended up happening. I just avoided everybody. I said to myself, you know what? This is too much. I'm still trying to get back to New York. And every time I was trying to go back to New York, my plans would fall apart. It just wouldn't materialize. And I would be stuck in Nebraska, stuck to work out there and live out there in Omaha, Nebraska. Fish are stuck in your life for a reason. You ever wonder, why did I get this person? The person you're witnessing to, or the people group that you're witnessing to, the mission field you've been brought into, you ever wonder yourself, why me, Lord? Why am I? It's not about why you, it's about the fish that needs to be saved. And God has given it to you as a great honor to be that fisherman. It's why this fish, Lord? Well, because it doesn't know Christ. That's why it's put in your life. That's the main reason. So I avoided all the Christians because I said, man, they're everywhere. And on October 2010, I threw Netflix on my TV. It was a Saturday night. I decided I didn't want to go anywhere. I didn't want to do anything. On the backdrop of the history of all this was all these miracles and the witness of these saints. And I remember saying, I'm just going to watch Netflix tonight because that's safe. I went through, and the top of my Netflix, it said, suggested for Ali, the Gospel of John. Ali is a Christian name. I'm sorry, Ali is a Muslim name. It's like, Netflix should not suggest that for a name like Ali. But God is leading. Follow me, and I will make of you fishers of men. We follow because it means he leads, even through Netflix, if must be. And it was that night. I put that movie on, not expecting. Yeah, I put it on because Netflix said to me, you would rate this 5 out of 5 stars. Oh, really? Well, let's try it then. Safe. There's no Christians here. I put that movie on. And I wasn't prepared for that. I wasn't ready for what was on that TV. You see, it wasn't just some movie. It wasn't some Hollywood big production. It was a very simple and adequate and accurate retelling of the Gospel of John. And the movie begins very simply. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Your friends sit in darkness. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming from the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It continues. This is all Jesus Christ, your Savior. The light to be shined in darkness. John was chosen then. You are chosen now as his chosen people, the children of God, to bear that light. And I avoided all the Christians. I watched this movie, and I wasn't prepared for what I saw. When they took Jesus Christ and beat him, I wept, friends. I broke down. And they beat that man, and I could not take it. My thoughts were similar to the thoughts of the thief on the cross, that I indeed justly could be punished, but this man has done nothing wrong. I remembered that I had a Bible. I paused the movie. I couldn't continue. I was trembling and shaking. I went to my bed and I pulled the Bible out. Where did I get a Bible? From my days with Thomas, a fisherman I'd long since avoided. I pulled that Bible out. I opened it up. There was a sheet of paper from Dan, this other fisherman. The two didn't know each other. It's a divine conspiracy. I went to the sheet of paper from Dan. It said, go to Romans 3 and Romans 10. I went to Romans 3, where it gives a guilty indictment. I was a proud fish, a proud Orion, an impossible fish. But those charges are from God, and no one can stand in the courtroom of God and argue. It says every evil deed of the wicked hearts of men, and it says there is no one good, no, not one. I read those words, and I wept, that proud Muslim, Iranian, New Yorker, reduced to a smidgen, weeping before God. I'm guilty of all these charges. I went to Romans 10. It was the next instruction from the fisherman Dan that had been put in my life. And in Romans 10, what does it say? It says, the word is near you. And in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I remember being on the bedroom floor, kneeling down, tears falling in the Bible, reading these words, saying to myself, I can't say Christ is Lord. I'm a Muslim. But the Holy Spirit prevailed. Christ is Lord came out of my lips. My heart believed it. And I was saved from my sins that night by the work of God and the witness of his saints, the lowly fisherman. I texted Dan. I said, I did it. He said, you did what? And I got on. I said, I accepted Christ. He got on the phone. He said, I didn't know you were close. I didn't know I was close, I told Dan. I didn't know I was close. Because fish don't know when they're about to get caught. You have your timeline for the fish. God has his. And that fish has no idea the divine appointments he has. But you can be expecting them. You know, I was talking with a brother recently about how God works. And how he gives you a piece, and he gives you a piece, and he gives you a piece. You don't see the whole picture yet. We want the whole battle plan. Lord, what are you doing? Show it to me. But we only get standing orders, right? Oh, it is a thing of beauty when we execute that which we are given. We see the divine conspiracy of God working all these things for the good of those who love him, who are called and work according to his purpose. And it's glorious. It's glorious when you get a glimpse of it here. People got a glimpse of it at my baptism. I invited these different fishermen who had each been given standing orders to follow Christ, to become fishers of men. Some of them came. Some of them couldn't that day. But those who came looked at one another and they said, Ali, we don't know who these people are. And I said, he was talking to me first. That's his wife. And that's this. And this other guy didn't come. This other guy didn't come. You don't know them either. And they all came in and they stared at one another and they said, Ali, you didn't tell us about this. So I didn't think it was important. Why would a fish that's unsaved look at fishermen and encourage them? Say, yeah, six other people have shared their faith with me today. You're next. Fish don't talk like that. They want to swim away from you. They came close at my baptism and they stood there in silence and stared at one another, seeing the other members of that divine conspiracy that they so often do not get to see. I had no idea what was going on. I said, this is weird. This is awkward. They're all just quietly standing, looking at one. I should introduce them to one another. But they knew who they were. They were brothers and sisters in the same divine work. No introduction needed. You're going to stand before him one day. For every soul you've witnessed to, you're going to see a divine conspiracy. You're going to see the whole network of it, of the different people who you were witnessing and co-laboring with alongside the different fishermen. He called others from there, he found, and said, follow me. There you're going to see all the people downstream from you who picked up where you left off. And you're going to see all the fishermen upstream from you who sent, whose fish swam away and came into your net. And you're going to glorify God. And you're going to say, Lord, if I had seen this picture, I would have labeled all the more wholeheartedly. knowing that it was all with a divine purpose, that none of it was in vain, that all the fish were sent coming and going for the purpose of salvation in Jesus Christ, and that I had a part, I had a big part. You know, I struggle sometimes in serving God. I think I'm inadequate. I say, there's people who are better at this than me. But you see, friends, he's different than the way we think. What brings him the maximum of glory is the maximum number of his children doing that which they're given to do. You may not be the most gifted person in some area, but you have the exact amount of gifting necessary that when you come into this divine work, you will, with that exact amount of gifting God has entrusted into you, bring the maximum amount of glory to God by his grace. It is designed by him. He doesn't miss. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. Use it. Use it. Here's the result of your following Christ. And the immediate words after these men left their nets and followed him, says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. And here's what you have to look forward to. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases, torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him. From Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. You're beyond the Jordan today. It's 2,000 years later. Nothing's changed. Very little has changed. The Lord Jesus Christ is no longer walking earth, healing people there. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, working miracles. He doesn't have to be in person to work. Answering prayers, he doesn't have to be in person to answer. And the very Holy Spirit that was with him is given to you now for this great and perfect and divine ministry. And the words of echo, the words of his time, echo now to this day. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's no greater calling. A man of God once wrote about it. He said, do you realize that God could have written it in the heavens? He could have taken the constellations and formed them in the exact Hebrew letters and the Greek. Whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 could have been written in the heavens. Romans 10 could have been written in the heavens. In every language, and even in chronological order, with the stars that are closest to us, with the earliest languages and the later languages, with technology able to reach them and see them, and the later languages able to peer into the depths of the universe that God created and see the same message, John 3:16, Romans 10. But God did not do that, this man wrote. He took this great treasure and honor of labor of God and gave it to you. Praise God. He didn't even entrust it to angels, but to men. Follow me. I will make of you fishers of men. It's no greater calling. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your divine plan. Lord, I often think you've made a mistake in giving this charge to me and to others. We're not good. We're not worthy of it. But such was your plan, to use us foolish people to bring low the wise of the world, to show them the truth, the knowledge, and you give us your Holy Spirit, and you give us your Son, and those who have your Son have the Father also. You've withheld nothing, Lord, in this divine work. Give us a desire, a fire. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to look at Ecclesiastes and see that everything else is as meaningless as chasing the wind, and to take up arms in this race, to fight the good fight, to wage the good warfare in this gospel, and be a good fisherman. To see souls saved, Lord, that we might stand in heaven and have eternal glory alongside you, worshiping you and giving you all praise, honor, glory, power, and dominion to you forever and ever. In Jesus' name. Amen.